Mark chapter 1 is our text for this morning. For those who are visiting with us or here for the first time, we want to let you know we're studying the book of Mark, and will probably be a book for the rest of this year and perhaps into some of next year. As we think of the future of the ministry, the book of Mark, I believe, is one that can truly help us to prepare for the century coming to an end and then entering into a new millennia right after that. Mark chapter 1. Our text this morning is from verse 14. Mark 1, 14 to 20. Mark 1, 14 to 20. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went away to follow him. So ends our scripture text for the exposition of God's word this morning. Perhaps nothing is more frustrating for the Christian. Nothing more hurtful, nothing as significant to the Christian as this question: what happens after I believe? What takes place after I surrender my life to Jesus Christ? What is the purpose of being a Christian? Have I been saved simply to go to heaven, escape hell, and to live a frustrating experience here in the meantime, waiting for a pie in the sky by and by? Or is there some meaning to my being a believer right now and now and now? One of the most interesting things I find as I am looking at my son growing, things he used to want me to do for him, he doesn't want me to do it anymore. When his mother will say, "Okay, let me help you with this," he will say, "No," or the worst part of it is not when his mother will say that, is when his mother says, "Let me help you," and he says, "No, I want daddy to help me with this." That shows that he is growing. He goes to the washroom now and he locks the door. Before, he was afraid someone would come and steal him. He used to make sure the door was open, and I was always requested to go with him. No longer so. He's growing. He's maturing. And perhaps, my friends, while that might be an exciting thing for me to see, let me tell you what I think in terms of the spiritual aspect of this. When my life and your life remains the same as it has been from the time we became believers in Christ, God is not happy. God is not pleased. The purpose of saving us is to release us to a world that desperately needs Him. And in order to do that, there are certain things that God does, Jesus does. And this is what we find in the section we're about to study this morning. For those who are visiting with us again, there's an outline in your bulletin if you need one. I want us to look this morning at how Jesus prepared His disciples to reach the world. Because make no mistake about it, friends, Our location, I believe, is specifically designed by God to help us to reach the community of Markham, to help us to reach the community around Markham. I will never forget the first few weeks of being the minister of this church. As I would talk to people and I would tell them where I was ministering, they would make the statement, "Oh, the church way out there." They thought that the worst mistake that the people who had the vision for what this church could become was for us to plant, put a church out here in the wilderness. Jesus Christ saw a world that needed the gospel that he was bringing, and he did something about it, as did those who planted this church or put this church here where it is at the present moment. As I look around, I think there are 4 new communities being built right around this area. And before too long, it will be our responsibility to reach out to those and to let them know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus go about doing this? I want to see in our text what he's doing. What had happened is that John the Baptist was now out of the picture. In the providence of God, he had been killed by Herod. He had been taken away from the scene. He was preparing a few disciples to prepare themselves for the coming of Jesus Christ. And the day came when John announced to them, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And as they beheld him, they began to leave John and to follow Christ. They became extremely curious about what Christ was saying, what Christ was doing, and who Christ was. And a time came when they came to the Lord and they asked him certain questions. And Jesus gave them an admonition. And he said to them, "Come and see." Come and see. John chapter 1 verse 39. Come and see. He wanted them to observe. He wanted them to look. He wanted them to see something of who he was. And then the time came when he would make the public declaration. And this is where we have our text here. Let's look first of all from our text what I learned in how Jesus prepared his disciples to reach the world. He began by preaching. And you would know that I was excited about this. Jesus was a preacher. Look at our text, if you please, verse 14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. I want you to look briefly at the style of his preaching. Jesus came preaching. The word that is used there for preaching is to be a herald. In other words, Jesus did not come to the disciples or to those around in his day and say to them, "The kingdom of God is at hand. And I want you to know that if you really trust this kingdom, something wonderful can happen to you." That's not what a herald does, friends. A herald is one who lifts his voice, who speaks so that people will hear. He commands not so much by the tone, but by the authority that comes from what he is saying. This is what the word preaching really is. John Stott, in his marvelous book, Preaching or Between Two Worlds, talks about the history of preaching. And John Stott makes 2 fundamental things known. First of all, that preaching is unique to Christianity. Others might talk, others might shout, others might have things to say, but preaching is unique to Christianity because preaching has to do with receiving a message from God and delivering that message to the people that God ordains to hear that message. Preaching is not simply saying something. Preaching has to do with speaking under authority, speaking as one who has an obligation to speak. John Stott says, Christianity is the only religion that preaches. And then he goes on to say, the founder of Christianity was a preacher. The founder of Christianity was a preacher. Christianity, John Stott says, Christianity is indispensable, a preaching religion. If you do away with the preaching in Christianity, you do away with Christianity itself. You will see why in a moment. Jesus lifted his voice to make an announcement, to make a proclamation. He lifted his voice with a sense of authority, and when those in his days heard it, said, "Never a man spoke like this man." It is not the amount of noise that one makes from the platform that gives authority to the message. It is the anointing of God, my friends, with that message that is given. It is the cleanliness of the vessel through which the message will come that will give authority to the message. And Jesus was just such a preacher. He was a preacher. John Wesley was a preacher, says Stott. John Newton was a preacher. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher. And I can go on and on and on. Now, preachers different. Preachers are different in different places. Graham Scroggie, the great British preacher, was once told by one of his parishioners, "Pastor, you are the best preacher in all the world." Now, how is that to build an eagle? And he responded, "No, no, no, I am not the best preacher in the world. I have the best message to preach." A preaching Christ is a Christ who comes from God to herald something, to say something to a community of people. And so we have the style of his preaching. He was a herald. Then we have the substance of his preaching. The substance of his preaching. He came to preach, and note this, says Mark, he came to preach the gospel of God. That little preposition off. The word means out from. So what Jesus was speaking, he was speaking that which came out from God. He was not saying his own thing. He didn't have a philosophy he wanted his contemporaries to know. He didn't want to share with them an idea he came up with at the age of 12. He came with something that had been in the heart of God from all eternity, hidden within himself. And at the time of his incarnation, Jesus Christ came into the world at the age of 12 with a sense of purpose, saying to his parents, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And what was his Father's business? It was to make known his gospel. The Christian gospel, my friends, belongs not to the Markham Missionary Church. The gospel does not belong to the denomination of the Markham Missionary Church. It doesn't belong to any preacher. It doesn't belong to any college. The gospel belongs to God. It is the heart of God made known. One of my favorite preachers is now in glory. And I seek to study his pattern, the way he studies and gives himself to what he wants to say. It's Dr. James Stewart of Edinburgh, Scotland, now in glory. He has a book called Heralds of God. I bought this book when I was a student back in Alberta. And I bought it for $1.90. And if you would give me $100 now, I wouldn't take it for that book. I try to read it every year. This is what Dr. Stewart says of preaching. What is preaching? Preaching is essential to the understanding, of the gospel. He goes on to talk. Preaching, he says, was the announcement of certain concrete facts of history. It is the declaration. It is a declaration, not a debate. The driving force of the early Christian mission was not a propaganda of beautiful ideas of the brotherhood of man. It was the proclamation, preaching was the proclamation of the mighty acts of God. What is preaching? Preaching is standing up, my friends, with absolute confidence in the scriptures and expositing that scripture to people with absolute confidence that God's word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. Preaching is the declaration of the mighty acts of God. It is saying that in time and space, God did certain things. God acted. He came to where the blind, he came to where the adulterers, he came to where the homosexual were, and God actually planted himself in the midst of people who needed that gospel, which means good news, and he declared his heart to them. That's what preaching is. Preaching is not debate. Preaching is not style. How do I put this together so people will believe it? Preaching, my friends, depends upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the word is given, so that men and women, boys and girls who hear it will know that this is not a man's idea, this is not a man's thought, this is what God wants me to hear. That's what preaching is. I shall never, never forget when I was first asked to speak. I think you've heard me saying this, but it stands to repeat. The pastor came to me and said, Winston, I'd like you to speak this morning. I said, me? I have never spoken before anyone in my life, and I don't intend to start now. I'm surprised I got away with it. In my day, he didn't get away with statements like that. And he didn't push me. I was so happy he didn't push me. The second time he came, he said, Winston, I have to be out of town today, and I need someone to take the service tomorrow. And I think you should. He convinced me that I should. That Sunday morning, as I went to church, I saw him also in church, and I thought, wonderful, I don't have to speak. And I said to him, good morning, Pastor Pearson. He said, good morning, Winston. I said, aren't you out of town? He said, I received a call last night saying I don't have to leave town after all, so I didn't go. I said, well, that means I don't have to speak. He said, well, that means you have to speak. I ask you. And I discovered something. I had never spoken before anyone in my life. I'd never gotten in front of anybody to speak. I used to sing. I won prizes for singing. But I never felt that I could stand before anyone to speak. And I discovered something that morning. That God had given me a gift to communicate His truth to His church. And that gift has to be used in line with what God says, not my ideas about it. And from that moment to this moment, friends, what I have been doing is standing before people, not with the ideas of men, but with the Word of God, expositing that Word to God, exegeting that Word in private, expositing it in public, so that when people leave, they will say, as one lady, I was so thankful and I give God the praise. Good Friday morning, as she was walking out of here, someone who was a visitor, as she was walking out, she said to me, something was missing in Easter until I came to church this morning. She says, thank you. It was not my ideas, friends. The Good Friday message was not an idea I had about the day. It was the Word of God. It belonged to Him. It came from Him. Talking about Dr. James Stewart, someone used a line that he had written. Just before he died, someone said to Dr. Stewart, aren't you going to sue this fellow for using your line? He said, my line? He said, young man, that was given to me by God. It's not mine, it's His. That's why I love him. What I speak, my friends, is never copyrighted. Because I cannot copyright what doesn't belong to me. Preaching is a declaration of the mighty acts of God. And Jesus Christ began His ministry to the public preaching. And like Charles Spurgeon, may my last breath be, thus saith the Lord. Well, let me quickly go to the calling of Jesus. From the preaching of Jesus to the calling of Jesus. As He was walking alongside the lake, He saw the disciples and He said to them, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. I want you to consider with me the people Jesus called. The people Jesus called. They were fishermen. They were ordinary people. Listen to how some of the brilliant minds in our world think of ordinary people. I have never had any feelings for the working class except to abolish them and to replace them with sensible people. George Bernard Shaw. I despise ordinary people. I love this one. Most people in England at that time, as he was speaking, most of them are fools. I heard one this past week. Someone got up in Parliament and said, Mr. Speaker, I think that half this Parliament are fools. And the Speaker said, I think that that's unparliamentary language and you should withdraw it. He said, you're right, Mr. Speaker, and I withdraw it. Half the members of this Parliament are not fools. I love that. It just takes time to get in, doesn't it? Jesus had a different view, friends, of ordinary people. Abraham Lincoln said this, God must have a special love for ordinary people because He has made so many of them. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the things that are not to confound the things that are. You see, ordinary people just don't have anywhere to go but up. And the only up that they can get, my friends, is to know that someone loves them in spite of that someone having everything he owns or he wants. Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Ordinary people are the kind of people that God calls. And as you go through the scriptures, my friends, you see this. And as you come out of scriptures, you see this. And sometimes we sit in